Well, good morning, Christ Press. It is a privilege for me to be here. Thank you, Les Newsom, for inviting me. It's a unique privilege for my wife, who's a graduate of the fine institution of Ole Miss. And we have a daughter who will be, hopefully, a graduate of that institution. We're praying and fasting and saving, right? Shoes and books. That's what it's going to be about, I think. Thank you, Les, for that. And, hey, it's a red letter day, and it's a great day for you as a church. As your congregation shifts from one leader to the other, and that leadership continues and changes. And so I thought we'd look this morning at Acts chapter 11, where the church leadership is changing radically. This is a chapter where an early church pastor is being called to something he never expected and did not want. Now, Les certainly may have wanted to be the pastor here. But as we come to this passage, it's important to see that Peter is going to be called by the Spirit to something he never expected and he didn't want, but it is what the Spirit wanted. It is what the Spirit wanted. So let's follow the Spirit. It's what Christ Press wants to do. It's what all Christians want to do. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 20. Where is the Spirit taking Peter? The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message to which you and your whole household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Let's pray and ask God to teach us His Word. Pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. What I or any pastor has to say is only relevant in as much as You pour the Spirit through them and take Your Word, Your eternal Word, and apply it to our hearts. Open our eyes that we might behold marvelous things in Your Word. Teach us what it means to follow the Spirit. Teach us what Peter learned here. And we ask this, Jesus, for Your name's sake. Amen. I grew up in South Carolina, and my family had a very small beach house in North Myrtle Beach. And to call it a beach house would be charitable. It was a cinder block building that had been condemned several times by North Myrtle Beach officials for the amount of asbestos that was in it and the way it sat on the lot. My family received it when we were granted it as squatter's rights through a great-great-grandfather who had gone to Myrtle Beach before the day and had ridden a horse to a creek and had hunted duck. And so as it was incorporated, we were given this house. So my life is full of memories from this little shack. And one of the vivid memories I have from that shack is walking from that house, which was about three blocks off the beach, down to the beach and entering the beach to play as a kid and to be sunburned and to do all the things we would never let our children do today, right on a beach, involving darts and swimming by ourselves and walking without trackers and all sorts of great things, right? We call that fun, but we can talk about that another time. But as you entered that beach, there was this warning, and it's a sign that many of you have seen if you've been to a beach, and the sign was a warning about riptides, and it had basically these concentric seas facing out and a stick figure struggling so deeply in the middle of it and these dire warnings. And, you know, I probably walked by that sign 1,000 times through the years. But for 44 years of going to North Myrtle Beach to the asbestos shack, I never saw a riptide. There was warnings, but there was no proof. And then there was the day my daughters and I, we have three wonderful daughters, we were floating in the surf this particular day. We had a red and blue canvas blow-up float thing that you can pay for $5. They last 2 days, but it's worth $5. And we were riding the waves. On the East Coast, you can catch the wave coming in. You can pull your children. They'll ride down the front of it. It's tons of fun. And as we're sitting there that day, I'm looking out at the ocean, anticipating the waves for them to pull them, when suddenly somebody grabbed me. Like, they took their arms and put them around my chest, picked me up, and started charging me out into the Atlantic. It was such a feeling that I looked over my shoulder to see who it was, and it was nobody. We were in a riptide. And the girls thought this is the funnest thing they've ever experienced. And all I could remember at that point was the first movie I snuck into that I shouldn't have, Jaws. And we went, and I suddenly was given the grace to remember the sign. And I said, girls, and we were kind of twirling. We were going 15, 20 miles an hour. This was crazy. I said, girls, paddle. And they put their little feet in, and we paddled, and we went parallel to the beach, not in, not out, parallel to the beach. And we got to the edge, and when we got to the edge, we spun out, and we went around, and we stood there, and we were safe, but we were way out in the ocean. I don't think we were a mile, but you couldn't really see the people. I could see my wife reading a magazine, and I could see the lifeguard down the beach talking to a girl. That's what I remember vividly. And so I climbed up on the raft, probably with Mary Simpson and Sarah and Catherine and the other, and we paddled our way in, and it was a great adventure. And the reason I tell you that story today is this reason. Whenever there's change, whenever things swap, the Spirit always does wonderful things. Change is something we're afraid of. All of us are afraid of change. Nobody loves change. It's hard. It's scary. But what the Spirit does in the midst of change is pour Himself out into your church, into your pastors, into your session, into your deacons, into you, and He does wonderful things. And I want you to see this morning what the Spirit was trying to teach Peter as change happened in the early church, so that you might see what God is doing to you now and always. Here's what we're going to see this morning. The Spirit was asking Peter to see differently, to speak differently, and to act differently. He was asking Peter to see differently, to speak differently, and to act differently. So what do I mean by this? First, let's notice that the Spirit wanted Peter to look at things in a way he had not looked at before. Where do I see that? Well, look at verses 9 through 11 with me. In verses 9 through 11, we're told that Peter had a vision, right? And he sums up the vision by saying, "The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened 3 times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again." So Peter's in his house, he's on his roof, and God is wanting him to go visit Gentiles. That would be you. And He wants you to have the gospel. But the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, weren't interested at this point in telling the Gentiles about the good news about Jesus, which seems crazy to us. So God needs Peter to look at Gentiles differently because he's seen them as impure and dirty. And so he gives them a vision of these Old Testament animals that they were not allowed to eat. And he's saying, eat it, Peter. And Peter's like, I'm pure. Eat it, Peter. I'm pure. And three times, which for someone who's Jewish would be the most powerful sign they could receive. He said, you are no longer to call impure what I am calling pure. And he's asking Peter to have a different set of eyes. Up to this point, Peter has seen people as Jewish and unclean. That's how he's seen it. You might, to bring it in your context, see that our whole world is divided into this, right? You know this, right? We can do simple things like Greeks and non-Greeks on campus. That's a simple way to say it. We could get more complex, rich, middle class, and poor, which are staged against one another politically in wars at this point. There's Northerners and Southerners. There's been Westerners and Easterners. There's Europeans and we can go on and on. There's private schoolers and public schoolers and homeschoolers. And then there's even tweeners, right? So if you think that you don't think this way, you do. You absolutely think this way. You have glasses on you that make you look in the world and see all of these distinctions. And this is what the Spirit is trying to do to Christians. He's trying to change those distinctions. And he's asking Peter to see differently. He's asking Peter to see this. There are only two people in the world, right? People with the Spirit, people who need the Spirit. There are people with the Spirit, and there are people who need the Spirit. There are not Jews and Gentiles. There are people with the Spirit and people without the Spirit. And the people with the Spirit were put here to tell the people without the Spirit the good news about Jesus. Now keep in mind, friends, this is Peter. He's the best preacher of the New Testament. When he preached, thousands got saved. He's a strong Christian leader. He went to better seminaries than Les and I did. He was the leader. He was the preacher. He was the one everybody looked to, and he was wrong. He had to grow. This is post-Pentecost. So if Peter needs to grow in this area, no insult to you, I could say this in any church. Certainly Christ Pres needs to grow in this area. Certainly Les needs to grow in this area. We need to recognize that the distinctions we want to impose are not from Jesus. A couple of points of application before we go to our second point. You know what this means, doesn't it? It means that grace can reach anybody. Grace can reach anybody. Who is it that you're praying God would judge? Seriously. Who hurt you? Who is bothering you? Who would you rather see not in this country? God's grace is strong enough to get them. Are you praying that they would be judged? Are you praying they would be eliminated? Are you praying they'd be converted? Peter was praying up until this day that the Gentiles would be eliminated. And this is the day he started praying that they would be converted. The grace of God can capture anybody. Are you pulling for people to be judged? Are you pulling for them to believe? I plead with you, Christ Pres. I don't know you well enough, so you're free on this application. I plead with you to pray for your town. It needs the grace of God. It doesn't need another politician. It doesn't need another institution. It doesn't need a change in leadership. It does not need a better football coach. Thank you, Les, for laughing at that. That was a very fair laughter. And the crowd was a bit too serious on that point. Good grief. Football season's close. And John, this is serious. I went to Clemson. I get it. Okay. This town needs the grace of God to be poured out on it. People need to believe in Jesus. People need to believe in Jesus. God is asking you to see differently, but he's also asking you to speak differently. Now, you notice this. This is fascinating. You can spend a lot of time like looking at this in the passage. But if you look down in verses, right at the end, verse 15 with me, look here. As Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Now, notice the way that reads, and drop down with me. The reason I read past the really natural ending point of this text is it says in verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out against Stephen, they traveled to all these cities, spreading the word only among Jews. Right? They don't want to preach the gospel to the Jews. So as Peter comes to preach the sermon, this is fascinating. The Spirit won't let him preach his sermon. So he's like me. He's got a prepared sermon. See, I was ready. It's prepared. Got tons of prepared one on Dropbox. Peter's prepared, but notice what the passage says. This is awesome. As he began to speak, they got saved. So this is how it went down that day. He goes, hey, I'm Peter, and I'm here to speak to you from Deuteronomy 4. And they started speaking in tongues and got saved. He didn't let Peter preach the sermon. It's crazy. This was a conversion without a sermon because Peter was about to teach him about circumcision. This is why the passage starts. It says this, that he's having to get an account in verse 2 to the circumcised believers. He's got a message. It's just not the message for the Gentiles. It's not the gospel. So he goes, I'm here to teach you. And they got saved and he had to stop preaching. This is a preacher's dream come true. Welcome this morning. Everybody spoke in tongues, and then we went and had the chicken, right? It's a great deal. But it teaches us something that is very profound and difficult for all of us, especially me, is that often Christians are selling something other than Jesus. And the privilege I had in RUF was being in over 200 PCA churches and other evangelical churches and going throughout this great land as we started RUFs all over the country. And this is what I learned that the PCA thinks it's selling, right? So if it happens to apply to you, you're not guilty. I'm just making fun of churches in the Midwest, right? As far as you know. Worship style. If you come to our church, we worship this way. Eating style. We grind our own wheat. We read about it in Deuteronomy. We've brought it to the New Testament. And you know, you would never eat this way. Workout styles. There's some CrossFit churches in the PCA. Trust me, friends. Maybe more relevant, political views. Do they have to walk through your political views to be a member of this church? I tell you what, the early Christians thought about politics. All of them killed them. There wasn't a party to vote for in the New Testament. They all burned you. They were probably voting for the Green Put Out the Fire party. That was probably the party the early Christians. Early Christians didn't have the luxury of talking about how to vote because they only had one hope that when they burned, they met Jesus, right? Educational style, parenting style. I mean, if you've been a Christian as long as me, you know that I'm onto something here. Peter was onto it. Peter was ready to teach him about Jesus and how he led to circumcision, and the Spirit wouldn't let him. He says, Peter, it's about me. It's not about circumcision. It's about me. A few years ago, I really began to struggle with my sleep patterns. There's a lot of reasons why this happened. Sugar would be among one of them. Too much television, failure to work out, all the normal stuff. But what this led to is that I would fall asleep at nights and then wake wide awake and do what many of you do, and go downstairs and start watching infomercials. And this was sort of before there were like 12 million, channels where you could watch something decent. You had to watch infomercials. And they're all so good. I mean, it was how to polish your silver and how to lose weight and how to make your own rugs. And, just this vitamin would make you Superman. But my favorite one is the juicing guy. So the juicing guy was selling a blender, so if you care, it's a great blender. I'm not sure about juicing. The blender is fantastic. But what impressed me about the juicing commercial was they took your screen and they divided it in half, and he was on the right side of the screen with 12 juicers going. He's kaling it and nutting it and allergies and all this. But on the left side of the screen was a running set of what juicing solved. And let me tell you, friends, the reason that anything is evil in your life today is you're not juicing. A 30-minute commercial, it only rotated once. It's 15 minutes again. So, let's go through the list that Johnstone has. I'm HD80 right here, right? Juicing. I've got feedback in my stomach, juicing. My right toe hurts, juicing. My left knee, I blew the ACL out and it tore my quad, juicing. This is where it got serious. They should have been sued. You got cancer, which is incredibly serious. You just need to juice your way to health. Please see a local doctor about your cancer. But what I appreciate about the juicer is he's all in on juicing. I'm not sure Christians are all in on Jesus. I think for most of us, if we're honest, it's Jesus and something. It's Jesus in politics, or Jesus in education, or Jesus and the way we do community, or Jesus in small groups. You know, there was a lot of Christians who couldn't read and live by themselves, right? They got to heaven. They met Jesus. So there is a sense here that we need to hear the scriptures and the Spirit calling us to speak differently about Jesus. What it should take to walk through those doors and be welcomed here is just a longing to be free of your sin, a longing to meet Christians, and nothing else. Peter wanted to put something else in front of him, and the Spirit wouldn't let him. The Spirit said, Peter, you need to speak about me. You need to speak differently, which brings me to my last point. Not only did he need to see differently, not only did he need to speak differently, but he needed to act differently. It says in verse 12b, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. This is one of those verses that we read, and it seems insignificant, but for Peter, it's a game changer. They're calling a general assembly because he walked through that door. So he had never entered a Gentile's house ever. He had probably, up until this point, if he could be in control, he had probably stood more than 12 feet away from any Gentile. He can't imagine, he cannot conceive of being in the presence of a Gentile, much less going in their home and eating a meal with them, with unclean people and unclean food. And at this point, Peter and these other six Jewish Christians are asked to go into this home, which teaches us something about the Holy Spirit, which is hard for you and for me and for all of us. And that is that Jesus, through the Spirit, is calling us to stop running away from things that are different than us, that are scary to us, that are new and that make us nervous, to quit longing for the good old days and to start running toward the problems of our culture. The biggest cultural problem they had was Jews and Gentiles. And he said, Peter, step into the problem. Get in it. Don't get away from it. Don't run away from it. I want you to run directly to it. This passage is calling you, Christ Perez, and you, Les Newsome, and you, leaders of Christ Perez, to lift up your eyes and to look into this town, this very quaint college town, which we like to romanticize, and to recognize that there are deep problems out there. And you were put here to step into them. You were put here to run to them. You were put here to go into the world and to find new people in new places. I know you're building a building. Congratulations. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not about to criticize it. Everybody relax. I hope that people come into that building that you never wanted to come there. I hope they dirty it up. I hope they scuff it up. I hope you're building it so that people will use it. I hope you're building it so that you will bring some of the problems of this town into that church where Jesus can meet them and change them. God has a mission for you, and it's more than putting up the building and getting new carpet. It's getting new people. It's finding new problems. It's running toward the issues in Oxford and not away from them. Recently, I was sitting at the Whole Foods in Knoxville, Tennessee, eating lunch with a good friend. Perfect day. I mean, perfect. It was like we had four spring days this year. This is one of them. We went from complete cold to complete hot with rain in between. It was horrible. And we're sitting on the outside, and the interstate is right there. The Whole Foods is built really near the interstate, and the interstate becomes background noise in Knoxville because it runs right through the town. And suddenly, all of us, it's probably 60 people outside who are eating at the outside tables. We hear this noise, and you know it's something. You're not sure it's bad. We all turn and look towards the interstate, and you have a moving truck, not the small one, not the U-Haul one you can rent, the big one, the tractor trailer, is now driving down the embankment next to the interstate. What's crazy about this part of Interstate 40 is there's about 15 miles in there, and they all have side railing except for 70 yards right there by the Whole Foods. And this trucker drove right through that gap, and now he's driving down it. So he's going to drive about a half mile from where he exited the interstate on the grass on the hill, and he's going to drive past the Whole Foods where we all go, and he's going to drive down and tip over and slide and come to a halt. Now, the grace of God was all up in this because he's about 15 feet from the busiest two-lane road in Knoxville. If he gets on that road, he's killing multiple people. We all freeze, and then something interesting happens to the crowd. Some people start running towards the truck, and some people get scared. Understandably, we're talking about diesel fuel and flames, and it could explode. But there is a guy in that truck. And what was interesting to me is we ran across the parking lot. We all had the wherewithal to call 911, right? That some people stopped and hoped that someone would help. And some people put their life on the line to go help. Here's the bad news, Christ Pres. Jesus died to help. His help to you was that he gave up his life, his dreams, his hopes, his imaginations, what he thought his future would be. Those were given up so that you could be here today and worship. He laid his life down so that you would be here. Now, let me finish the story about the truck, or you'll go home so frustrated you won't remember anything else I said. There was a doctor there, and as we got there, it was actually not one man in the truck, but it was four gentlemen, and they were fine, except that they were hysterically scared. And one of the great images, totally unrelated to the sermon, but to complete the story for you, these four guys had climbed out of the cab and were running in a circle screaming, because they just driven at 70 miles an hour down the side of an embankment where they should have tipped over the entire time to their death. And you know, they had like 22 seconds to go, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And then they lived. And so we grabbed them and said, is everybody okay? And they're like, we don't think we're okay. We're like, you're okay. That's how the story ended. Hey, Christ Prez, you've had a great pastor. You're getting a great pastor. Congratulations. Not many churches can say that. Hey, Christ Prez, you're getting a new building. Congratulations. Not all churches can do that. Hey, Christ Prez, follow the Spirit. Learn to see differently. Learn to speak differently. And learn to act differently. You're here for this town, not for you. You are here to lay your life down for King Jesus in Oxford. Let me pray for us. We pray, Jesus, that you indeed would teach us again what Peter, the preeminent leader in the New Testament, didn't understand until this passage. And that is, we need to see that there are people with the Spirit and people without the Spirit, and we're here for them. We need to learn to speak about you. When people are around us, it'd be okay if they thought, man, he talks about Jesus too much. And we need to run to the problems in our culture, because you ran after us, the worst problem ever, and you found us and you saved us. Give us the grace of the Spirit in that, Jesus. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.
I'll piggyback just a minute on what Steve said at the very beginning about what we're doing here today. So we are having an installation of a new lead pastor in the context of a worship service. And so in this denomination, there's a process that we have to go through in order to call a pastor. Part of that is we elect a pulpit committee, and the pulpit committee goes through a good bit of work looking at candidates, listening to innumerable sermons and these sorts of things. And then they arrive on a recommendation that they make. And then that candidate is then comes to preach before the congregation. And then he will be voted on. But before any of this can take place, really the church has to say, okay. So what we really are doing today, this is the PCA, this is the Presbyterian Church in America, right now doing its work here in the context of this installation service. And so that being said, Les, if you'll stand. So I have these questions, three questions for you. Are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their pastor, agreeable to your declaration and accepting its call? Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church? Do you?
I do.
Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation, and you will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects, becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable to your ordination engagements? Do you? At this point, Johnny Barrett will come and ask questions of the congregation.
And I would ask the members of the congregation, after each of these questions, if you would raise your right hand if you are willing to support Les, to welcome him, to encourage him, and are ready to receive him. So these questions are in your bulletin. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Les Newsom, whom you have called to be your pastor? Please raise your right hand. Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? And do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you?
Okay, now I'm going to ask all of the ruling elders here, and if you are an elder in any other evangelical denomination, like John Mabry right there, if you would come forward. We're going to lay hands on Les. After we do this, I'll ask all of us who are up here to give him the right hand of fellowship. Let me pray. Now, gracious Father, we thank you this morning in a particular way. We thank you for your provision for your church. We thank you that you work through your people and your processes to give good gifts to your church. We thank you for Les. We pray that you increasingly would be his help and his hope. We pray that you would continue to grow in him a delight in you, Lord Jesus. He would delight in your word. He would delight in prayer. Well, Father, we pray you would continue to grow his gifts and his graces. And Father, we pray that you would, in particular, give him wisdom and favor for the tasks that lie before him. Father, we pray your richest blessings on him and his ministry and his preaching of the word. Father, we pray that you would continue to love people well through Les, and that you would grow his love for you as he continues to see every day how much you love him. Love us through him, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now Brian Sorgenfrey is going to give a charge to Les, followed by a charge to the congregation and closing prayer by Scott Byrd.
Les, it's a privilege to be here and a real joy. I've gotten to call you my pastor for probably 20 years, and all I'm going to do is probably what I've been doing for years of ministry is regurgitate everything that you told me. So I'm going to read one verse. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy in his first letter and says this: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So just two things, one a warning and one an encouragement. First, keep watch on yourself by looking at your heart during ministry success. John Newton once wrote to a new pastor, and he warned them that opposition has hurt many, but popularity has wounded more. He says, while human nature remains in its present state, there will almost be the same connection between popularity and pride as between fire and gunpowder. And all I mean by that is I could line up hundreds of people over the years that would testify, like me and my wife, of the ways that you've been used in their life to help them love Jesus. And it is awesome. And it's also dangerous. Because when ministry success happens, when God chooses to bless this place and keep blessing this place because of your preaching and teaching, what the heart does is start taking credit for what Jesus is doing. And when you start finding more pleasure in ministry success than in Jesus' love, or you think that the gifts that the Spirit has given you is more important than the fruits of the Spirit, the loves will start getting disordered. And you taught me this. Jesus' love is enough. And so what I would encourage you is to watch your heart, pray for humility, be quick to confess sin, keep loving Ginger, Anna Grace, Caroline, Luke, and see all that comes your way. Success, failure comes first through the hands of Jesus. But second of all, Paul says keep a watch on yourself and your teaching so that you may save yourself. My final charge is just never quit being amazed at the grace of Jesus Christ in your own life. Jesus is not calling you to be the pastor of Christ Pres just as a means to an end. Like, he loves you, and he takes pleasure in you. And so when that voice comes in your head, the voice of the accuser that says, Les, you know, if people knew the real you, nobody'd want to be your friend, or you're not doing real ministry here, you're just kind of doing this little dog and pony show and people don't really notice. When that voice comes in, do what you always told me to do. Get out of yourself and look at Jesus. And see that he smiles on you, that his love for you is not dependent on how well you are pastoring or how good of a father you are, how good of a husband. He loved you before the foundations of the world, and you can't shake it. And he's smiling on you, and he's proud of you. So may the Lord be with you as you lead us in Oxford, and it'll ripple out to the ends of the earth, telling us that Jesus is enough. Thank you, brother.
All right. I've been charged, or asked, to give the charge to you, the congregation. And so I've got just a few quick charges for you. The first one is don't be liars, or more positively, fulfill your vows that you just made. You've already read through these, so I won't spend any time on them really, but you have vowed before God and everybody here to encourage Les. So do that. Encourage him. If everybody in here encouraged Les once a month, he would be probably the most encouraged pastor in America. So encourage Les, encourage him with the sure promises of God. That's something he cannot argue with. So encourage him with God's word, remind him of the gospel, just like Brian was saying, he needs to be reminded of the gospel too. So encourage him. If you really want to encourage him, love Jesus. That is the most encouraging thing that a pastor can see, is for people to just love Jesus. So encourage him, receive the word of truth with meekness and love, not critically, cynically, defensively. Put yourself under the authority of God's word that comes through Les. So fulfill your vows. The second thing is to love Les and his family well. Be the kind of congregation that will help Les and his children and his wife love the church more because of this job that he's coming into. Love his family well so that it increases their love for the church. Pray for them. Ministry is a hard job sometimes. It's joy-filled, and it's awesome, but a lot of times it is tough. Les is going to be bearing a lot of people's burdens, and he is going to need prayer. He needs the strength of the Lord. So pray for Les and pray for his family. Give them time to be a family. Respect his day off. Encourage them to take vacation. Give them time to be a family. Another thing I want to charge you to do is 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love believes all things. Give less the benefit of the doubt. If he says something that you may not agree with, or you may take the wrong way, give him the benefit of the doubt that his motives are pure, and that he did not mean to hurt you. Or if he doesn't speak to you in the grocery store, give him the benefit of the doubt that maybe he didn't see you, or maybe he's just in a hurry. So give less the benefit of the doubt. There's, when we assume things, that can cause a lot of disunity, a lot of bitterness and anger. So give him the benefit of the doubt. If you have a problem, go to him first instead of talking about it with everybody else. And then the last thing is distinguish what are biblical principles and what are personal preferences. Biblical principles are like missions. This church must do missions. Les must preach the word faithfully. We must sing hymns and songs, and we must worship the Lord certain ways. The Bible tells us to do certain things. There are certain biblical principles. But we also have personal preferences, how we sing, the music. You know, a personal preference might be the paint on the walls of the new building. Distinguish between biblical principles and personal preferences, and hold those personal preferences with an open hand. Be willing to give up your preferences for the sake of unity, for the sake of the Lord's worship. Be willing to give up those preferences, but cling tightly to those biblical principles, and don't waver at all on those. So that's my charge to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing Christ Prez to this this place where Les is coming in, where we really do have great pastors, great leadership here. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings to us. We know that you're way bigger than we can even fathom right now. You're upholding the universe just with the word of your power. But you give us your full attention, and you pay attention to this church, and you smile on this church. And Lord, we know that you're a good father that gives good gifts, and we ask you to bless this church, bless this congregation, bless Les, so that this church thrives and reaches Oxford for your name. And we do pray that you would be glorified through this transition, that this whole, all the transition coming up with Les and with the building and everything, Lord, we pray that all that would be happening for your glory. Lord, we pray for Les, that he would cling to you during this time, and as he transitions and even makes changes and all that stuff, Lord, we pray that you would help him to have wisdom, help him to love you and to point others to you. Lord, we pray for Ginger and for Luke and for Caroline and for Anna Grace. Lord, we pray that they would transition well too, and that that they would be loved well by the church, and that this church would really be a picture of Christ to them, that that they would love the church and that they would love Christ more because of this. And Lord, we pray for this congregation. We pray that you would help us to receive Les well and to encourage him, and to be willing to give up our rights for the sake of your name and your honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I wonder if you can indulge me for just 2 minutes to have a seat really quickly, because I've got a couple things I need to go through, not the least of which is figuring out this. Never mind. It's not going to work. I do want to just acknowledge how unbelievably grateful Ginger and I have been for your incredible hospitality over the last 4 or 5 months. People have been asking, you know, how are you doing? How are you doing? I've been like, you know, actually, we're doing really, really well. And the overwhelming emotion that we felt, I was telling a group of people the other night, is just gratitude. I'm so thankful for y'all of you. And the chance to be able to work with you side by side is a thrill. So thank you for being a part of this morning. I do want to acknowledge that when it comes to sort of kicking things off, there's a lot of there's people that have actually come here who had a big part in sort of getting me to sort of where I am today. That really probably begins with my own mother, who has joined us as well. So I brought my mommy to my installation, which was important. But I would love for y'all to meet my mom. She's awesome. There's obviously a lot of other people sort of from RUF past. There's some RUF Memphis folks here. I'm delighted to have the Gentrys, Eric and Jennifer Gentry, here as well. Jake and Christy Vargo came down, also some friends of ours. Excuse me, our best couple friends that we have. Sorry, I've got to get that straight. And so some dear friends there. And, of course, a lot of Ole Miss people here with Brian and Clay and Anna and a lot of people that were involved in Ole Miss all the way through. Another Anna. It's just a joy. Jean LaRue, my dear friend, is back in town, which gets me very excited. I'm glad he's here this morning. I'm so, so grateful. I mean, I think y'all understand now that it was a real privilege to be able to get John Stone out of Knoxville and into Oxford this morning. I knew that you would like that. John has the dreaded distinction of being in my top three best friends in the world. So I absolutely love, thank you for being here, John, as well. I will say this, though, in the midst of that sort of sea of gratitude, there really is one person who kind of stands up. It was Isaac Newton who was talking to Descartes and said, look, if I happen to see anywhere near as far as I can, it's because I stand on the shoulder of giants. And to be able to come into this church would be a crime not to acknowledge the gifts and the incredible influence that God has allowed Pastor Kurt Presley to have in this church for the last 20 years. And I have been a recipient of that, and so have my family. And so I wanted to make sure that before we said anything else, I say, Kurt, God bless you, and thank you for what you do, and what a joy for us to be able to work together. We're looking forward to it. That's going to be a joy. So, in that spirit, I would like to speak to us very briefly a good word. That's what a benediction is. It's a good word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We also are very excited to have everybody sort of join us for a luncheon, which is going to be great. It's okay if you got to go, but if you want to stay, I'm going to bet you we're going to feed you like you've never been fed. What we'd love for you to do, as far as instructions are concerned, is actually to exit out this back door on the left here. Usually when we eat, we go down the hall, but we've got a great big tent set up out there with all the food. So we're going to ask you to line up and go out that way and then progress into the gymnasium where we have the air condition on. We actually even have an outside air conditioner on it here so we don't get too hot in the line. But we would love for you to go through that. Also, if you've got children, there's actually a separate children's table that has hot dogs and burgers and stuff. Mommies, if you want to prepare your kids' plates off to the side, you can do that first while the rest of us go. Having done that, let me ask a blessing on our meal, and we'll be dismissed with that. Lord Jesus, so many things that we have come straight from your hand that we don't acknowledge at all. We're breathing today. We're breathing your air. We're living with your health. We're living with your material blessings. We have homes over our heads and family members who love us. But Father, we have more than anything else the joy of your gospel, that we stand here as people who you have decided to come get to know, and you drew us, some of us, kicking and screaming into your kingdom, and we're grateful. And so we will receive what we have in this food with gratefulness, knowing that it's all come from your hand. For we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.